The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We are going to be in John chapter 17 today as we begin our look at a legacy. So if you want to turn there, you can, and we'll have it up on the screen for you in a bit. So as I was thinking about not just this message, but this month and what this month has for us as we look at legacy, I was thinking, who is the best at what they do right now? And I mean just kind of across the board, industry-wide, in our culture right now, who's the best at what they do right now? And I thought about people like Beyonce. And maybe you're like, I don't even know who that is, right? Okay, that's all right. You'll catch up. Go look it up. Beyonce. Adele. And if you've not listened to Adele or heard anything she's ever done, like her new album has sold like 6 million copies in about 4 weeks. It's just destroying all kinds of records. She's extremely talented. Whether you like him or not, Steph Curry. I just don't think I've ever seen anything like that in my life, what that guy's doing and how he is changing the game. I had to put J.J. Watt up there. It was against my every instinct I had. But I did put him up there. He's amazing. The Panthers right now, this season, it's hard to argue with what they've done on the field. Steve Fawcett, which probably if you're not real familiar with it, it's a guy down here in the bottom left corner. He flew around the world in an airplane without refueling in about 2.5 days. He set all kinds of aviation records before he actually was in a test flight and actually crashed. But what he did with his life was just absolutely incredible, the things that he did. So are these like the best people that we can think of, with maybe within their respective fields, their respective jobs or careers or pursuits? They're just amazing at what they do. But my question about these people isn't necessarily, are they good at what they do? The question I think we have to ask about them and then ourselves before we get done with this month is, what are they going to leave behind? What difference does any of it make? Right? And some of you are like, well, yeah, he plays basketball. Big deal. I'm not talking about whether you play basketball or sing or you're a plumber or you're an engineer or you're a financial person. It doesn't matter what you put in that slot. The question still remains the same. What difference does it make? What are you going to leave behind? That's the question we all have to answer, regardless of what you do or even how good you are at what you do. Most of us probably at least know the name Steve Jobs. If you have an Apple iPhone in your hand or in your pocket, if you have a Macintosh computer, quite frankly, if you have a cell phone, you probably owe a lot to this guy in who he was and what he did. Apple CEO. And as he's bottom right corner down there. He, I think, really sharpened up the thinking process regarding what we are leaving behind, what we're doing with our lives, living on purpose. He was dying from pancreatic cancer. And he said this. He said, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking that you have something to lose. There is no reason not to follow your heart. Now, that's what he said at the end of his life in regards to what am I doing with my life and what am I going to leave behind. That's what he said. Now, other people have begun to pick this guy apart. They've already made a movie about him, a biopic movie about him, and he hasn't even been dead all that long. And then other authors have begun to kind of pick him apart and talk about his legacy. And one author said this about his legacy, and he said these are the five things that Steve Jobs left behind. He said, build what you want, do what you want and do it well, create beautiful things, follow your dreams, and live before you die. So one author has taken Steve Jobs' life and said, these are the five things that he's left us. And those are fantastic things. I'm not going to argue with necessarily any one of those five things. My question for me is, and my question I think for you and that we should ask ourselves is that it? Is that enough? If you aim your life at those five things, is that what we're called to do? And that is the question that we have to ask ourselves, and we have to answer, I think, at some point or another. So what is a legacy? As we talk about that this month, what is a legacy? Definition of a legacy is this, and we're going to split it into two definitions. It's something such as property or money that is received from someone who has died. That's the technical definition of it. It's a gift by will, right? Somebody writes out a last will and testament and they gift you something. It's something that's been transmitted to you from a predecessor. Now, I call that your will legacy. I think we all have two legacies. We have a will legacy, and that's the first thing that, and most of us probably think of that first. Our will legacy is the stuff that we leave behind, right? My dad passed away last year, and he loved movies more so than I like movies, I think, which is kind of probably hard to believe. He loved movies, and I'm not exaggerating. Jordan, Jenna, Mindy, 5,000 movies, 7,000 movies in his house. I'm not lying, man. Unbelievable. We just spent last Saturday, I guess, going through movies and movies and movies and movies. Anybody alive remember Battlestar Galactica, like 1977? He had it on tape. You know, I mean, just stuff from 50 years ago, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So we were just walking through all this stuff. He bequeathed his movie collection to one of my nephews. He had to take 7,000 movies, you know. He bequeathed to me, I had to bring home this clock that one of my great-grandfathers bought coming back from the Civil War, and it's hideous, it's ugly, but it's mine. My dad left me that. It's a big deal for him, right? So now it's mine. It's in my attic, actually. It will be soon. I had to clear out a space for it. So that's our will legacy. That's the stuff that we give away to people when we pass away. That's not really what I want to talk about. That stuff's going to take care of itself, all right? Take care of itself. Here's what I want to talk about. The significant products of life that you hand down to others. I think that's your life legacy. And I wanted to make it just as broad as possible. And that's what I want to talk about. Just the significant products of life that you hand down to others. And I'm really kind of leaving out your stuff in that conversation. Because your stuff is a different conversation. The significant products of life that you hand down to others. That's your life legacy. So we want to expand this idea of legacy out just as broadly as possible, the broadest application as possible. So I'm going to ask you several questions, and later on I'm going to have you write some stuff down. I'm going to challenge you while we're here to write some things down. But just start to think about, where are you in life right now? So maybe we talked about it over Christmas. What season of life do you find yourself in right now? Where are you in life right now? Who do you have influence over? So if you had a piece of paper, and I don't care if you spend the rest of our time kind of writing some of this stuff down, who do you have influence over? Maybe at this point in your life, in this season of your life, it is literally just the people in your household. That's cool. That's fine, man. Write those people down. Probably most of us, we have a little bit larger sphere of influence than that. Most of us in here influence more than just the five people or four people or two people that we live with. So who do you have influence over in this life? And then what season are you in? And here's what we got to drill down into. When you exit this season of life, when you leave this time of life, this time of history, what legacy will you leave behind? Don't think about your legacy in terms of when I die, this is what I'm going to give away. I want you to think about in terms of your legacy in the light of when I'm done with this season of life, what will I leave to someone else? So for some of you, and my son graduated high school 2 years ago. Some of you are not in high school, or you're just out of high school, or maybe you're coming out of college. I mean, if you go talk to some of these kids that have graduated, some of you younger kids, listen, you've got a very brief window of this time when you're around these 3,000 kids all the time, or 2,500 kids all the time, or the 13 kids on your soccer team, or the 15 kids on your baseball team. What are you going to leave them when you leave? That's the season of life that you're in. When you get out of elementary school, what are you going to leave behind? I mean, if you're 12 and you're a Christian, you should ask yourself this question. If you're 80 and you're a Christian, you should say, when I leave this world, what am I going to leave behind? If you're working and you retire, you should ask yourself, what am I going to leave behind? No matter what season of life you find yourself in, you should be asking yourself these questions. When I'm done with this season of life, what will I leave behind? So understand, I'm not talking about talent or an outgoing personality or an introverted personality. Those are non-issues in this conversation. I'm not talking about your talent or your personality. I'm talking about recognizing the invaluable value of doing today for Jesus and the impact that it can have on other people. That's what I'm talking about. That every day presents itself for you an invaluably valuable opportunity for you to do today for Jesus, and you're going to impact somebody else as you do that. That's what I want you to think about, okay? So as we talk about legacy, that's what we're talking about. It's something I've really wrestled with, and maybe over the last 2 years, maybe more than anything. Most of us probably begin to ask these questions at some point or another. Is my legacy my family? Is my legacy my kids? Is it my spouse and my marriage? Is it my work? Is it that I be remembered as a good guy? For me, is it being a good pastor or a good counselor? What is the legacy that I'm going to leave behind? And in John chapter 17, it's where we'll be, and we'll be there in a second. Jesus is at the end of his life, and he knows he's going to the cross, and he starts to talk about to God in a prayer and with his disciples the things that he is leaving behind. He starts to point to his legacy, and he does not point to a big building. He doesn't point to phenomenal religious leaders. He doesn't point to morally perfect people. He looks at this group of guys, and you've got to read the Gospels to really appreciate this. He just looks at these messed up guys that he has called to follow him, this ragtag group of believer, motley, messy people, former swindlers and thieves, cussing fishermen, greedy guys, power-hungry guys, insurrectionists, impoverished people, bankrupt followers of Jesus who have forever been changed. That's who he points to, and he says, this is my legacy. And I think what's cool about that is that basically I think Jesus would today stand here and point at you and you and you and you and me and say, this is my legacy. This is what I'm leaving. This is what I've spent my whole life doing. This is what I've done with my work and my job and my off time and my free time and my energy and my resources. Is this. And he looks at this group of people and he says this amazing prayer. And he points at these people and he says, God, this is my legacy. This is what I'm leaving behind. And it's a legacy of displaying the glory of God in changed people. That's how Jesus summarizes his life's work. He says, God, I have brought you glory by calling these people to you and causing them to see you through me, and I'm leaving them here. By seeing your glory realized in them, that's the legacy I'm leaving behind. Now, that's something I think that's worth living for, personally. I think that's something that I can spend my life doing. It's something that will go on forever, and you need to understand that. Maybe we don't understand that. There's so much in this life that passes away quickly. The things you got for Christmas last year in a garage sale 2 years from now, some of them already, you already broke it. Right? How many already broke something from Christmas, right? I mean, look at her. I did. Look, it's awesome, right? Give children boxes. It's the safest thing to give them, you know? It doesn't matter what they do with them. But we're going to break stuff. We're going to lose stuff. Things are going to wear out. The stuff that we spend our lives on so often passes away. It fades away. What lasts forever? People. People last forever. Do you realize that? Everyone has eternal life. It's just where you're going to go. Where are you going to spend that eternity? That's the big question, right? So we want to spend our lives, we want a legacy of spending our lives on people because people are going to go on forever. And I think that's something that's worth spending our life on. Seeing the glory of God on display in people that are changed forever. And those people go on forever in heaven, glorifying God with their existence here, glorifying God forever. So that's what Jesus begins to say. We're going to look at that more specifically. So how do we establish this kind of legacy, this godly character legacy, in 2016 and going forward? A lot of us are making New Year's resolutions, or maybe we're tired of making New Year's resolutions, so we're just keeping it internal. We're not telling anybody, you know, whatever kind of a thing. But we have a tendency at this time of year to start making promises to ourselves, promises to other people, blah, 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 because it's a new year and all that. But how many of those just fail within the first probably week, you know, maybe month if we're really good? They just fade away quickly. So how do we go about creating, realizing this kind of godly legacy? There's a great Christian author and writer and speaker, and he's Paul David Tripp, and he said this is how this happens. He said there's 10,000 moments of personal insight and conviction on which you build a godly legacy. There's 10,000 moments of humble submission, 10,000 moments of foolishness exposed and wisdom gained, 10,000 moments of sin confessed and sin forsaken, 10,000 moments of courageous faith, 10,000 choice points of obedience. I like that one. 10,000 times of forsaking the kingdom of self and running toward the kingdom of God. 10,000 moments where we abandon worship of the creation and we give ourselves to the worship of the Creator. That's how this happens. It doesn't happen by some, generally speaking, some emotional, quick, hard, sincere decision that we're going to change things. It happens tomorrow morning when you have to make some tiny decision that will have some ripple effect for the rest of the day or the rest of the year. And the decision you make after that, that builds on those two decisions, that makes another decision that builds on those decisions, right? It's the man or the woman that has an affair, an adulterous affair. They didn't make it adult. They didn't have an adulterous affair the minute that they had sex with someone outside their marriage. That affair started way earlier than that. How many tiny decisions and tiny lies that they have to tell themselves to get to the point where they're ready to compromise like that? Does that make sense? And you can reverse the entire prospect too. How do I become a man of integrity and faith? How do I become a man of my word? Are you a man of your word tomorrow morning on something small? Or do you white lie to your spouse so she doesn't haggle you again? That's how you become a person of integrity, a person of character. And you leave a godly legacy. It's the same thing, right? 10,000 small decisions that add up into a lifetime of godliness, right? So those are the things that we're going to talk about, I think, today and over the next month. A lot of times as Christians, if we ask people, and we've done polls, there's organizations that have asked non-believers, people who would not claim to be Christians, are like, tell us about Christians, tell us about evangelicals, tell us about these people who claim to be Christ followers. What's your impression of them? Here's the words that they use in poll after poll to describe what we're leaving behind. What's in our wake with our non-Christian friends? Self-righteousness, judgmentalism, anti-science, anti-gay, anti-abortion, and this actually made the list, anti-sex. They think that evangelical Christians don't even believe in sexuality. It's crazy. And this is what we leave in our wake. Now, some of that is a battle that we're doing against culture, and we come out real hard and heavy with the right and the left and an upper hook and all that kind of stuff, and we're fighting hard, and so we sound like that a lot of times. But unfortunately, I don't know if we're able to break through that to get down to who we are sometimes. Because that is the legacy that we're leaving ourselves. And it's probably culturally some of the legacy we've been leaving since the late 70s, early 80s. And we have to find a way to fight through that and leave a legacy of godliness for people that are in our lives. So we all want to know that what we're doing matters, right? There's really, I mean, if you're over 20... there's probably nobody in this room that's over 20 years old who hasn't begun to ask the question of, what am I doing? What is this all about? As you get a little bit older, you're probably starting to think, what am I going to leave behind, right? So all of us have begun to ask the question in some way or another, what am I doing with my life? Is anything that I'm doing mattering at all? We all want to know that what we do matters. Does anybody remember the movie Mr. Holland's Opus? Yes. Richard Dreyfuss, fantastic movie. If you haven't seen it, watch it. There's a former student at the end of the movie. This man's been a band director for like 35 years in a public high school. And he literally thinks he's wasted his entire life. School funding is cut back and he can't keep his job. They're going to cut the band program from the budget. So he won't even have a job anymore. And so at the end of his life, at the end of his career, it's the last day of work and he's packing everything up. And unbeknownst to him, former students organize a huge rally to show them how to show him, Mr. Holland, how much he's impacted them. And one of his former students is now the governor of Oregon, the state of Oregon, where this all takes place. And she shows up and she gives this great speech. And she said, Mr. Holland had a profound influence on my life. And yet I get the feeling that he considers a great part of his life misspent. Rumor has it he was always working on this symphony of his. And this was going to make him famous and rich. But Mr. Holland is famous and he isn't rich, at least not outside our little town. So it might be easy for him to think himself a failure, but he'd be wrong, because I think he's achieved a success far greater than riches and fame. He looks at the former teacher and the governor continues. And she says, look around you, Mr. Holland. This is not a life, and there's not a life in this room that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus, and we are the music of your life. What? Just nailed it. We all want to know that what we're doing with our life matters. And quite frankly, the little shiny statues on the shelves and the nice awards from some company and the wristwatch that we get at retirement fades away, breaks, and the next generation throws it away. People go on forever. We want to know that we've impacted people in a meaningful way. So I think it's something that we all want. Now, here's the real problem with this. We sit in here on Sunday around New Year's, and we're like, yeah, that's awesome. And some of us tear up and all that kind of stuff. And that's what I want to do. But the problem is our hearts are selfish. And we will live for ourselves probably the minute we walk out of this room. That's the real problem with all this, that there's a battle within us, right? There's a conflict within our own hearts between what we want to do, what we should be doing, and what we're going to do all the time, you know, right? So we have to have this radical reorientation of our hearts. If you have a pen and a paper, I want you to write these things down, okay? Here we go. You may not be able to answer the first one quickly, but maybe you can write it down and think about it later. First question is, what do you want most in life? I think that's a hard question. What do you want most in life? That's the first question. Second question. It's going to get real churchy real quick, so be ready. Does what you want most in life, does that include God's glory? So I want to be the best basketball coach I can be so that people see the glory of God through me. Or do I want to be the best basketball coach I can be so I can be rich and famous and on television? Tracking? What do you want most in life? Does it include God's glory? Third thing, does it include changing people? I want to be a basketball coach so people see God's glory through me so I can impact as many people as possible with the glory of God. I want to be a basketball coach so the most people possible can look up to me and tell me how great I am and people will see me on television. Does that make sense where I'm going here? You just plug in your little thing and start to add those things to it. What I want most in life, does it include God's glory? Does it include changing people? Can you take what you want most in life and include God's glory in changing people? So maybe you're like, dude, I stink at this. It's 2016, I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 80, I'm 70, whatever years old. And I can't answer that. I can't say that. But you can starting today. Regardless of how you've answered the question up until today, you can start today and answer it differently. Right? So can you change what you want most in life to include God's glory in changing people? I personally believe that this is Christ's legacy to us. And this is what he's pointing us toward. This is the legacy that he has given us. But we have to let Scripture talk to us. We have to let the Holy Spirit change us. As I am arrogant and as I am prideful and as I continue to determine my course in life, I won't care about God's glory or changing people. So I have to let the Holy Spirit and Scripture inform me on all these things, or I'll continue down this path of conflict where I want to make an impact, but I'm going to live my life the way that I want to. So I have to let Scripture begin to talk to me and tell me and change my heart, reorient my desires. John chapter 17, we're going to look at Jesus's legacy here, but just quickly. And in these verses here, we're going to look at the first 12 verses, I believe. And in these verses, John, the author of the book, is going to summarize Jesus' legacy. And the cool thing about this is that he's recording Jesus' words. So this is what Jesus said about why he came, about what he came to do, about his accomplished work that he did as he goes to the cross and as he finishes the cross. So what legacy did Christ leave? Let's look at it here. Chapter 17, verse 1. He's with all the disciples, his followers in the upper room. They're doing the Lord's Supper. It's that night before he goes to the cross. And he says these things, and he lifts up his eyes to heaven. He's praying, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, just that verse alone says a lot, that the Son of God would pray that prayer about his work and what he's doing. Verse 2, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Just stop there for a second. You could take verse 4 and apply it to wherever you're at today. Are you still in school? If you're still in school, can you pray this prayer? God, for 4 years, we've got some people for 6 years I've been in college, for however long you've been in college. I'm in college, and during this time, I have glorified you. And everything you've given me to do, I've done it. Could you pray that prayer? Can you pray it at the end of your career? Can you pray it with your children? Whatever season of life you're in, verse 4 could be a prayer. It could be a desire. It could be a goal and an aim. Okay? Verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you have given me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. There's a Christian author, his name is Bill Lawrence, and he listed like 8 things. I took some of that stuff, I changed some of it, and I mashed it into 4. And so this is kind of from that, but I wanted to tell you that a little bit of this came from him. Quickly, what was the legacy that we see here from Jesus? First of all, he's humble for other people. There's going to be 4 of these. He's humble for other people. Sometimes in Christianity, there's a false humility, and there's a pointless humility. We kind of make ourselves doormats for absolutely no reason, and then there's just sort of this, look how humble I am, when in reality, I'm not really humble. Jesus was humble for the sake of other people. He lowered himself so that other people could be lifted up. He was humble for other people. He humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, we're not going to look at it, talks about this part of Jesus' life. And he talks about it here, that he left a glory in heaven, and he's going back to that glory now. But he's humbled himself. That's a verb. We rarely think of the word humble or humility as a verb. But Scripture uses it as a verb and applies it to Jesus, and it says that he humbled himself. So Jesus humbled himself. He actually chose, and he actively chose, to lower himself, to not make himself the focal point, to highlight God and his purposes, to put other people before himself. Listen to this. Jesus chose to give up his rights so that other people could be remade into the friends of God. Jesus actively chose to lower himself so that other people could be changed and made into the friends of God. So he lowered himself for other people. So listen, you choose. I think this is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You choose in regards to this humility thing. As a believer in particular, and I really am talking to Christians right now, those of us who are following Christ, you choose this. You either humble yourself or you be humiliated. I just think this is the biblical way. You humble yourself or you're humiliated. And you may think of that in the worst possible way, and I mean it in a technical sense. You lower yourself or God will lower you. That is really the choice that we kind of have as believers. I actively choose to not make a big deal out of me so that other people can be lifted up and become the friends of God, or God lowers me. And you're like, Sanders, you're really hard on this. This is what God said. He says it in Hebrews and he says it in the Old Testament. It says, and in James, he says, God opposes the proud. So if you thought I was hard, deal with that scripture. Where he says, listen, you can choose to do your thing your way. And you can choose to make a big deal out of you. And you can choose to put your goals and your dreams of life and your version of happiness in front of everybody else. But I'll oppose you. The God of the universe who spoke things into existence will oppose you. Or you can choose to humble yourself. I know which one I normally tend toward. and I know what I should do. And I'm hoping this year that I'm choosing more humility than I am having God oppose me. So just starting today, what is your legacy of humility? Not self-shaming or false guilt or unhealthy self-image. I'm not talking about that. There's a radical reorientation that says, for those of us, this generation, you're steeped in Freudianism and Jungianism and all these other psychological things. It's a radical biblical reorientation that says this: my self-actualization happens as I put God first and I help other people become who God wants them to be. That flies in the face of the core cultural tenets of our society right now. And we have an entire two generations now, I think, of the products of a society that says you're number one, you matter first, do everything for you. And I think we're feeling some of that. So Scripture comes right at the heart of who we are here, does it not? And Jesus' legacy for us is humble yourself. There's greater glory for you in the end if you humble yourself now. Amen? So humble yourself for others. Secondly, verses 7 and 8, we won't read it again. But he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And I know that freaks some people out. It's exceptionally biblical. John chapter 5, Jesus says it explicitly. I don't do anything through my own power. I do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Are you self-made? Do you pride yourself in being? Do you hold yourself up as being? Does your biography read as being a person who is self-made? Maybe you've been broken down and you're self-remade. Right? You kind of fell into shambles, but you've pulled yourself back up out of that. Are you dependent on other people? Are you codependent? Listen, then that's the legacy. That's your legacy and who you're dependent on. And if you're dependent on yourself or dependent on other people, then that part of your legacy ends with you. But you can leave behind a dependency on the Holy Spirit. And here's what's great about this is that we can have the same power in us that Jesus had. And I'm not speaking metaphorically, and I'm not speaking symbolically. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, I want you to understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There is power toward us who believe. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He says that in Ephesians chapter 1 also. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. We can have the same power that Jesus had in us. No matter how you interpret that text, so if you are bending toward the Pentecostal charismatic word of faith movement and you're like, man, that means I can do what I want, say what I want, and God's got to do it. Okay. If you're going to go on the other end of the spectrum and you're like, I just want to get through today and I don't want to fall into the same temptation I fell into yesterday. Okay. Either one, it doesn't matter. You have the same power in you that rested on Jesus. You have the same Holy Spirit that he depended on, you can have. So as your language is the big bugaboo for you, as your thoughts are the big fortress for you, as lust is the big thing for you, as greed is the big problem for you, as just wanting to have success in the things you put your hands on are the problem for you, you have the same power that rested on Jesus Christ available to you. Some of us just need to walk out of here with that today, and that's it. Be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And the same power that Christ had is the same power that is available to you and to me. We have to leave for other people this legacy of depending on the Holy Spirit. Humble for other people, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Third thing, single-minded on God's work. Verses 4 and 12. Jesus was single-minded toward the work of God. Where's your mind? Maybe not right now, because I know what I do when other people speak. I'm like, I'm just gone, right? For some of you are the same way, and you're just, woohoo, you're all over the place, man. Where's your mind? And I'm talking about like on a regular basis. Kind of day to day, where do your thoughts rest? Are you resting on a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Are you resting on some kind of relationship to come along and make you complete and whole? Are you resting on a perfect marriage? Are you resting on perfect kids or grandchildren or enjoying retirement someday? Where are your thoughts? Where's your mind? Are you on healing? Is it on happiness, financial security? Where do your thoughts normally rest? What was Jesus's mind on? He's told us. He said, I have saved them and I have kept them and I have guarded them. I have set my mind to do the things that you told me to do. His mind was on the work of God. Are you single-minded on God's work? Are we single-minded on God's work? I think this is very difficult. I think we have a tendency to drift. We have a tendency to drift in a 20-minute sermon. We have a tendency to drift in a 10-minute television show, man. We just drift, right? Where is your mind? Are you single-minded on God's work? Normally, on our first Sunday for the last year and a half, we've had a big sign in here that says one on it. And we write people's names and we pray for them. All that. We didn't do it today. It was just a busy week. We didn't get to it today. But are you busy about God's work? Are you single-minded for the salvation of that one? Are your thoughts consumed with the work of God in someone else, in the person that we have, the name that we have on that sign? Whether that's your children or your family or your coworkers, your boss, soccer parents, whoever that is, waiters, somebody you meet randomly. Are you single-minded on the work of God? Verses 6 through 8, verse 12, Jesus was faithfully obedient with people. He was faithfully obedient with people. And I went back and looked at it, and I didn't look at the entire text, but these 12 verses, in 12 verses, 22 times, Jesus says them, them, them. And he's talking about these people. He's talking about these 12 guys, or maybe there's more, maybe there's 40 or even 70 people. I doubt it, but could have been a much larger group actually in that room. He's pointing at these people, and he's saying, them. Them. He's been faithfully obedient with these people, those to whom he will leave this legacy. That's who he's pointing toward. Listen, man, God didn't call us to enjoy a private relationship with him. We talked about that when we went through James. God did not call us primarily to be a devotional person, to live in a monastery, to put ourselves in a tower and study the word, and that's it. He called us to live this life with people. He called us to live this life to impact other people, to be obedient, especially with people. Those are the concepts, those four things, okay? Humbling ourselves for others, single-minded on God's work, dependent on the Holy Spirit, faithfully obedient with people, the people that God's put in our lives. And you're like, well, who are these people? I would just come down to, who do you rub shoulders with on a daily basis? That's who God's calling you to be obedient with, to be faithful with. Those people. Those are the concepts. What does it look like? I think that's always kind of the struggle, maybe for a preacher and maybe for people, is taking what we are talking about conceptually and putting it into practice. So what does that look like? Tuesday, this Tuesday, Mindy Sanders and I will be married 25 years. Right. We got married when we were 10. So, plus, on top of that, there was 4 years of dating. So 29 years we've been together. We have been through a lot of seasons in life. Many, many times of life. And you know what? A lot of people to impact. A whole lot of people to impact. And a lot of people to love. So I'm going to try to make it through this. I'm not going to make it. What's Mindy's legacy? I want to go back and take what we talked about with Jesus, and I want to talk to you about Mindy. I don't know if I've ever been around anyone who so consistently and faithfully models Christ. Humility. This is just part of Mindy's basic character. I remember when we did our premarital counseling, and we had to take the Myers-Briggs test. And we went into our pastor at church, and he was talking to us. And he looked at me, and he looked at her, and he said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" He did. I'm serious. And he just looked at me, and he said, "You're going to have to be careful that you don't walk all over her. You're going to be..." Part of Mindy's baseline character is she is humble. Part of her saved personality is God gave her humility. It's just a grace that he gave her. Great humility. It's part of her character. It's a gift from the Spirit. I would also say, and I'm not speaking out of class, we've talked about this for 29 years, some of it's her fallenness in a way all too. There's some false humility there, or some false shaming that kind of can go on sometimes, and it can cause her to get hurt. Not just from me, but from many relationships sometimes. So we've had to watch out for that. But at the end of the day, she will lay herself down for other people. And here, you know, I'll never do this again. I've never done this in all my years of ministry, I'll never do it again. I just want to tell you, you have no idea what she gives you people. You have no idea what she's given you people over the last 7 years. She's mortified that I'm even saying this. She lays herself down for other people. She, as a teenager, I mean, I've known her since she was 16. I've known her since she was 12, but been dating since we were 16. As a teenager, I remember her giving herself away to other people. Me and our honeymoon, I didn't grow up with much, and we didn't even have that great of a honeymoon planned. I went to her, and the school that I went to, Joseph, was dying and struggling financially. And they were asking for financial assistance. And we gave our honeymoon fund to my school that I was going to, the Bible college I was at. And she did it without thinking about it. Always giving herself away. When we lived in Tucson, she drove the world's worst Ford Escort. It was hideous and ugly and broken. We had a Nissan that was held together with duct tape, and I'm not exaggerating. Everything inside the engine compartment had duct tape on it somewhere. It was hell. We traded it in and got $100. Got $100 for that car. Here, she is humbly served in a preschool class for 6 years. I don't have preschoolers in my house. She served in a preschool class here for 6 years. Tirelessly putting our children first. Her children would be foolish to see this as weakness. They will be at a great loss if they don't grab on to that as the most powerful characteristic of influential people. Humility. It's her legacy. It goes back to Euless, Texas, where we grew up, Tucson, Arizona, Lawrenceville, Georgia, Tyler, East Texas, and Sugarland, Texas. Dependent on the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this woman reduced and reduced and reduced, and how many times that it seems like life has conspired to take and to take and to beat down, and how many times the enemy came to steal and kill and destroy. She was dependent when we lost a baby. She was dependent when we moved away from lifelong friends. She was dependent. She was dependent when Bubby and Princess, of all princesses, became teenagers. They were awesome until like 13 or 14. I'm just teasing. But you're dependent on the Lord, man. You think toddlers are hard? Dude, get teenagers. She's dependent on the Holy Spirit when I failed, when I was weak. Dependent on the Holy Spirit when I was not Christ's loving representative to her. Nobody has this power in them. Nobody can pull themselves up by their bootstraps that many times. Nobody can go through all of that and still sing from the deepest places of their heart praises to the Lord and give themselves away one more time, unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. She's single-minded on God's work. I think we've moved 25 years. I want to say we've moved like 11 times. Moves, ministry, church abuses, disappointments, rejections, mean things said about her to her, about our family. Success at work now. Consistently devoted to a personal holiness. A family that loves Jesus. Seeing other people impacted by the gospel. I tell you what else is really odd about Mindy Sanders. One of her other gifts is, I think, in her humility, is evangelism. I mean, you give her 15 minutes with a lost person, that person's going to get saved. And it's been true over and over and over again. It's the quietest, humblest, sweetest presentation of the love of God. And she deeply desires to see God move. Single-minded on God's work. Faithfully obedient with people. She gives herself away. She lifts me up when I'm ready to throw in the towel. She celebrates Jesus with our children. She's the greatest friend that you could ever hope for. She serves in so many places here. Over the years, I have asked her to serve in student ministry, small groups ministry, ladies ministry, be a fall festival coordinator, She does food for our Panita Strip. Many of you probably don't even know that. She goes on our Panita Strip every year with the kids, and she feeds 60-plus people for 4 days while we're on our trips, in addition to painting all day and staying up with squirrely junior high girls at night. She sacrificed so much over the years so that I could do what was required of me. And I have a box of letters, which I couldn't even bring in here because I couldn't make it through them, man. But there's this box. I have two boxes of letters that she started to write me when I was like 16 years old. And she talks about her ministry when she was 16. She talked about wanting to see people's lives changed. For her entire life. She sees it as her ministry. To love people and to serve other people. I come back next week and I'll tell you everything that's wrong with Mindy. No, I'm kidding. She's just the best representative of Christ that I can think of. And if you want to know what it looks like to leave a legacy that will outlive you, just get to know her. I will fail you as your pastor. If I haven't already, just wait. This church will fail you. It's what people do. But we can set our lives as a church to come together and hold hands together and live for something that outlives us and impact as many people as possible. Amen? And we can look at each other and say, he's the best representative of Jesus Christ I've ever known. She's the best representative of Jesus I've ever seen. Leaving a legacy for other people. Amen? We can do that. So what are you living for? Comes back to those questions we talked about earlier. It's not too early. You're not too young to hear this question and begin to answer it. What are you living for? What will your life legacy be? Not your stuff. Your life legacy. Wherever you're at right now, what season of life are you in? What will your legacy be when you leave this season of life? Will people eulogize you, say good words about you, that point to Christ? What are you going to leave behind? I saw an illustration recently. See the string, it actually goes out the door. Some of you can't see it. Let's say this string represents eternity, right? It just goes on and on and on as far as you can tell. It just keeps going. Our perception says that it ends, but it just goes and goes and goes. Let's say that this little piece here is your life. Probably a little generous. Let's just say that this represents your life. I wish I said I came up with this. Francis Chan talked about this. And he said, you know, I'm amazed at how many people live their life for that. And I can't wait till I get out of school. Because that is going to be awesome. Can't wait till I get married. Because kids are going to be awesome. I'm going to live for that. You see that little line? It's what my whole life is geared toward that. Man, I can't wait till I retire. Because that is going to be awesome. And there's this. And there's this, and there's this, and there's this. Ad infinitum. What are you living for? What are you spending your resources on? What are you spending your energies on? Is it that? That's not very much, is it? Man, don't waste your life, guys. You can start today. You can start right now. You can say, I'm going to live the rest of my life, no matter what season I'm in or what cruddy things life has brought my way. I'm going to live the rest of my life in a way that matters for the Lord. Amen? I'm going to impact as many people as possible. Because when I die, what happens? People continue. And they continue. And they go on and on forever. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I bring as much glory to God and change as many people's lives for the kingdom as possible. That's something worth living for, isn't it? Father God, I pray that people have heard the gospel today. Jesus talks about it in this verse, and he says, this is why I came. I came to give eternal life. And maybe there's someone in here this morning, and they're like, man, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I don't know what's going to happen to me spiritually, and I want to know. Father, I pray that right now you would reach into this room and save people. You'd call them into eternal life. Do that this morning. then I think there's a whole bunch of us, and we started out this year with good intentions, and maybe the last 2 years, this season of our life has been really heavy and hard, and all we've been doing is living to get out of this season, to get to the next season. Father, I pray you'd forgive us for sort of wasting this time. And we would begin today to live, to bring you glory, and to change as many people's lives as possible for the kingdom of God. And we would live leave a legacy, God, of pointing people to Jesus. And when people eulogize us, man, remember Bob, how great he was? Remember Joe? Yeah, he loved the Cowboys. God, people wouldn't say that. People would say, he changed my life. He pointed me to Jesus. I pray that that's true for us. With our children, with our family, and whatever bit of humanity we rub shoulders with every day, that our legacy is such that we point people to Jesus, God. Make us humble. Give us a single-mindedness about your kingdom work. Faithfully obedient with people, and to God, dependent on the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We're dependent on you. Thank you for Jesus, for this word that we saw today. Change our lives forever. In your name we pray, amen.